enjoyed the ones that he has brought in the past and looked forward to what he has to share with us tonight. Continue to breathe out a prayer for him as he stands before us, and have a great deal of love and respect for Brother Skinner, and count him a dear friend, and thankful to have him here tonight. We're going to turn it over to him and ask him to come and share with us what the Lord has placed upon his heart. You pray for him.
Thankful to be here tonight and for this privilege that has been afforded to me. Thank this church for that. Most of all, I guess I'm thankful to be numbered among the children of God. Certainly that's something that none of us deserve. As we've heard, it is by grace, but we thank the Lord for that blessed privilege. My subject this evening is facets of true saving religion. For a scripture lesson, I'd like to read a few verses from the 12th chapter of Isaiah, reading as a lesson the first six verses. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. If I'd have a beginning point in that, it would be, behold, God is my salvation. It's difficult to separate a study of salvation and a study of God, because they are very, very closely related. As far as our title is concerned, a facet is a little face, a small surface, as the facets of a diamond. Humanity cannot, with the carnal mind, comprehend or fathom the depths of salvation. But we can, by the Word of God and by the instruction of the Holy Ghost, examine some of its facets. And we should be familiar with our salvation so that we can tell other people about it. I'm thankful that there was a generation before me that were saved. They didn't keep it to themselves, but they read about it in the Word of God and they told me about it. To the point, growing up with such instruction, I counted it part of my life that is necessary to one day get saved. It didn't save me, but it made me wise unto salvation. I thank the Lord for that. Salvation, according to Webster, a much earlier version, the one you read now, says the act of saving, it is the act of saving, preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. Appropriately, in theology, the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death, and conferring on him everlasting happiness. This is the great salvation. And he uses the scripture, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. My lesson, I think, does go with Brother Moran's this evening, but I don't think that we're going to be on exactly the same territory. If both he and I say it, maybe it's something that you need to listen to. Not because I said it, but maybe the Lord's leading us kind of in the same direction. This precious jewel came from heaven. It's not a difference of degree, but it's a difference of kind. And not only did it come from heaven, but it is the very best of heaven. God himself came to be with us. God is our salvation. Although God cannot be comprehended by us, he must be known of us before he can be believed. So it is our responsibility as people that know the Lord to lift him up. And I think even in this advanced age that we live, that what he said when he was here, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I know we live in a sinful day, and there's things that we can hardly imagine that's going on today, but God will save and can save, but we must lift him up. I'd like to do that just a little bit tonight by looking at some little different angles of salvation, the various facets of the Word of God, so that perhaps some of our fellow men will do like that wise pearl merchant. He saw a pearl of great price. It caught his eye. And he determined that it was going to be his. And he found out that he didn't have enough to buy it. And so he sold everything that he had that he might buy that precious pearl. May we hold this precious jewel up to a world that is perishing in sin. I believe that all men that get saved probably begin with the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. But I also know that we need to preach Jesus to them in all of his beauty. I remember when I was lost that I was so impressed sometimes by the people that I went to church with. It was a young church, and I look at it as real young now. They were my parents' age then. Most of them were in their 30s, and a lot of kids my age. And you know, I remember them getting up and testifying, and I could know that they were really earnest about what they were doing, about what they were saying about this salvation. It made an impression upon me. Now, I'm going to enumerate some things. You may look at it different ways. I'm not saying these are the things, but these are some of the facets that stick out to me. In one way, we can use these things to present to people and say, if your salvation doesn't have this, you don't have it. True saving religion must be spiritual. That comes from the very nature of God and the nature that he gave us. We profess, and I believe that we fully believe, that God is an invisible, intelligent spirit. And in his word, he directly claims to be a spirit, an infinite, eternal spirit. And the scriptures say that he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. If you leave the spirit out of it, you've got nothing. Nothing that's true and nothing that will save. If you haven't had a spiritual experience with God himself, then you don't know about true saving religion. It is more than an intellectual pursuit. The truths of the Bible are good, and they are necessary, but they are not sufficient. Ceremonies of religion. I love baptism. When it's in the Spirit, I love the Lord's Supper and the picture that God, the remembrance that God gave us. I think he commanded us to do those things. But they aren't sufficient. For a good, strong church, I think the proper practice of those are necessary. But they're certainly not sufficient. Morality is a good thing. We ought to live moral lives, demonstrating to the world that we respect God and that we fear God, and therefore that they ought to. But morality, to the greatest degree, while it is good and for a good Christian life it is necessary, it is not sufficient. Spiritual religion is spiritual in its source. It comes from heaven. Yeah, I think it comes from heaven. Always think, when I think of that, I think of the woman that had the issue of blood, and she said, if I can just get through this crowd and touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole of my plague. And she did, and she was. And Jesus said, who touched me? They said, well, Master, there's people bumping you on every side. He said, no. Virtue went out of me. Virtue went out of Jesus on February 26, 1956. He was sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and I was under a dining room table at 2222 West Mount Vernon in Springfield, Missouri. And salvation came from heaven. There's no other source of salvation except Jesus Christ, and there's no other administrator of it other than the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that is appointed. He is appointed by the Holy Spirit, by the quickening Spirit of God. A sinner is dead in trespasses and sins and must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. I find it a very great miracle that God created everything. Of course, I think the greatest part of it was, and I think he claimed it as the crowning part of his creation, that he created man in his own image. The Holy Spirit breathed in the Spirit into the body, that new body, and he became a living soul in the likeness of God, that he was a spiritual being. So there has to be the work of the Holy Spirit on the souls of men. That changes men. It enlightens us. You see things that you've never seen before. I've heard people testify and say, you know, when I got saved, things look different. They do look different. I know people express that in a natural sense, but it's like getting your vision all at once you've never seen before, and now you look and see all these people that are saved. They're now your brethren. You understand the things that you're talking about. You know that there's a God because he dwells down within your soul. That's a spiritual birth. It took God to bring life into that body of clay, and it takes God to bring life into a dead soul. Creation is a miracle. I think the greater miracle is when God saves. It is a spiritual religion. He said it would change in Ezekiel. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes, that you may keep my judgments and do them. Is it not a miracle that God takes this old stony heart and this sinful soul? He changes the heart, and there is a new soul, and it is absolutely holy. It is so holy that it is a fit place for God himself to dwell. And furthermore, it stays that way because that Holy Spirit that abides there will keep it until the day of redemption. In other words, till he comes back for this flesh. And then we'll have a body like that that is pure and holy and shall be for all of eternity. That is yet a promise to us. If you've been saved, you know it is a spiritual religion. Now this saving spirit, it bears fruits. And this kind of lesson's hard for me because every one of these is a text. But it bears fruit. And you can get a list of those in the Word of God. It changes our desires. Now, we may let the devil get a hold of us and put everything in our way, but if you're saved, there's a desire in you to please the Lord. I know it because I've experienced it. When I got saved, you know, I was always a kid. I never was selfish, but if I had a new shirt, I'd just assume you didn't have one just like it. But when I got saved, I wanted everybody to be saved. That wasn't because I was special. That's because I was a child of God, and I was like Christ, and God would, that none would perish, but all would come into eternal life. He even changed that old spirit of mine. If you hadn't had that kind of change, you need it. Because true saving religion is a spiritual religion. True saving religion is a religion of love. It's a religion of love. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Love is commanded by God. That's the way God has chosen to place his commandments upon us, is that we would love. He said, Jesus saith unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So we cannot answer the commandment of God unless we have our heart filled with the love of God. He gives us the capacity to love Him. I was fascinated when I first got saved. First of all, that God loved me, that sinner, that I had feared Him so, and now I could feel that sweet love of God. But I tell you what thrilled me more. I had the capacity to love Him. I really love God, not because I was extraordinary, but because I had been saved. The Spirit had given me something new. I was a new creature. Now, our love to God ought to be filial in nature. Like a son or a daughter. Didn't the Lord teach us to pray that way? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're taught, and we should, and it's our nature to love our parents. I thank the Lord from the depths of my heart for the family that He chose to put me in. Two people that love the Lord. My earliest memories are in a church house. It wasn't just when I was young. It was all through my life. And there's a love there for them, for all that they did for me, but especially that they pointed me toward the Lord. But so much greater than that is my Heavenly Father. So if I have no other reason to love Him, it is that He is my Father, but we should also love Him reverentially. Well, I can't say it. Reverently. Because He is so wonderful. He is so powerful. He is the absolute. He is the lone sovereign God, and we should reverence Him. He deserves our reverence. Nothing else deserves our reverence like God. You know, if you're in the military, you learn to respect a high rank. When I lived down in West Tennessee, I was in a Rotary Club, and I was retired, and so I had a little looser schedule than some. So some of the officers asked me if I'd go a little early, because a lot of them just ran off their job and got there barely in time and go a little early. If we had guests, then I could welcome them. So I went in one day, and I saw these two gentlemen. They had on Army dress greens. And so I went over and shook this guy's hand, stuck my hand out, and he stuck his, shook it. As I shaking his hand, I noticed on his sleeve that there was black braid about that wide. And I thought, only generals wear black braid. I looked at two stars. I guess the first time I ever touched a general. I'd been in the Army, so I kind of had a respect. Shook the other guy's hand, and he was another two-star general. Come to find out he was a local boy, and he was the commandant of the National Guard of the state of Tennessee at that time. But I was in the very presence of God one night. God Himself. He didn't send a vicar. He didn't send a representative. But God Himself saved my soul. Amen. I ought to love Him for that, if nothing else. Just who He is and what He is. I should love Him confidentially. Because I am confident of Him. Oh, He saved me and He has promised. And while I can't understand, I know that it's well with my soul. Have no fear when it comes to the end of this life. I'm confident. So should we all be. I'm sure I'm not as confident as I should be, but I ought to love Him for that, nothing else. Boy, can you ever think about that? You don't have to worry about dying. It's not a worry. I've been close a time or two, and you know, I didn't want to get all mangled up and live a long life all crippled up, but I never worried about dying because I knew it well with my soul. And I'm going to die one day if the time goes on long enough, and so are you. But I can do that with great, great confidence. What a loving from a sense of being grateful for what He's done. In fact, the Scripture teaches coming to His presence with thanksgiving. That He would burden me, seek me out, save my soul, and then be with me every day. Even though I offend Him so much by my life, He still claims me as His son and comes down within my soul. And one sometimes that I don't get to, but when we live like we should, we do. We love Him from just sheer delight. When you're married, you remember the person that she's infatuated with?
Got a grandson, I kind of see that in his eyes right now. I remember taking my future wife home and dropping her off, and that boy, it's going to be nice someday when I can take her home with me. I don't have to drop her off somewhere, I can just take her home with me. That's 50 years ago. I pray that God would help me to delight more in Him. That I just love Him because He's Him. It's a good thing. God is, He's a being. And the Son of God is a man, suffered all things like you and me. And we ought to delight in His being. This love is absolutely essential to saving religion. It's the very nature of religion. It's a major element of our new nature. God gives us the capacity to love. That's one of the fruits we talked about of the Holy Spirit, is that we love. We love when before we couldn't love. We now have that capacity. And finally, I'm going to have to move a little faster. Finally, love is a prerequisite of heaven. Tell you what, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, you wouldn't be happy in heaven. Be a whole lot better, I guess, than being in hell, but you wouldn't be happy because it's love from one end to the other. You're going to breathe it. You're going to see it everywhere you are. It's going to be love from one end to the other. You know, when we have a good service, it's been a while since I've been in one. I'm kind of hungry for it. Brethren are hugging brethren. You're shaking hands. You just feel that wonderful, wonderful love. We're just preparing for heaven. Just preparing, just a little prepping for heaven. True saving religion is a religion of faith. Can't get out of the faith. If you don't know what faith is, if you haven't had faith, and by the way, it's a gift of God, then you don't have true saving religion. If you have been able to see everywhere that you've gone, then I'm afraid you don't have that thing. We all have to come up to a spot that we can't figure out. And we have to put our dependence in God. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure of all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now faith, in another place, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. You know, if all we have is what we have now, as saved people, we're of all men most miserable. Because we're living on promises. Tell you what, the promises of God are better than 10,000 worlds. They have more reality to it because God changes not. And He is true and faithful concerning His promises. And you may think you have a hold of something here, but soon you're going to die and release the grip of that. You don't have anything. Except if you're saved. You can say, I am His and He is mine. And that just keeps on. Faith is first the credence given to the gospel message. Remember when God first started bringing that message to your attention? Somewhere you had to believe it. The sinner must come to believe in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Has to believe in the holiness of God. We have to come to the point that we believe in our own sinful condition. Because Jesus came to save sinners. You have to believe, have faith that God has the ability and the absolute willingness to save us. You have to believe that. And you have to believe that Jesus gave Himself for us. Not us, but me. I'd heard that message all my life, but I came to a point in my life that I realized that Jesus died for me. The price He paid was sufficient for every man of the race of Adam. Man, woman, boy, girl, every one of them. But it's just been me. I think He'd had to die for my sins, because the wages of sin is death. And if He's going to die a vicarious death, He'd have to do it for me. And so it got down to be a personal thing that Jesus died for me. Faith is connected to true saving religion throughout. Brother Moran mentioned, and I have already, that it is involved directly in the commencement of true saving religion. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, as we heard a while ago. That's how we get saved. But we're not finished with faith then. Scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. We need faith every day. The early church, they asked the Lord, they prayed, God, increase our faith. We need our faith increased. Faith is necessary in the progress of true saving religion. I'm thankful that I don't have to go over this because Brother Moran covered it. You don't get saved again, but to do that work, you got to have faith. By the way, we serve the Lord through grace. We don't deserve that, even being saved. It's by grace that we're able to please Him. By claiming the promises of God in troubles, trials, and conflicts, those conflicts with the world, with our own nature, and with the demons themselves. Faith gets us from this earthly life to eternal glory. Our people as a whole don't attend dying people like they used to. We send them off to hospital and they die. Sometimes it's a glorious experience. Sometimes it is a very glorious experience when someone goes from here to eternity. True saving religion is a religion of works. If it's true saving religion, it's religion of works. Again, I'm so glad when he was teaching, I was so thankful that Brother Moran was teaching what he was teaching, because I don't have to go over this, because we aren't saved by those works. I think the authority on this is James, and rather than comment very much, I'm going to read what James tells us about it. What doth it profit a man, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Now, I do need to explain that a little bit. We're saved by grace, and by grace alone, our soul. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid a great price. What did he buy? He bought back everything that's lost. Even going to be a new earth. He bought our soul, and brethren, he bought our flesh. It belongs to him. It's his. But he gives it to us. He entrusts it in our care, and then he gives us a book to tell us what to do with it. And what are we to do with it? We are to give it to him. That's our privilege. To give our life to the Lord. Why should we give it to him? He bought it. It belongs to him. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for it is not your own. It is bought with a great price. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It does mean you lose your influence. It does mean you lose your life. You give it to the devil rather than giving it to the Lord. If you have the means and that situation is aware, your heart will open and you will aid that person. And especially if you see those that are lost, your heart will be burdened for them and you'll want to see them saved. And you'll pray to that end. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our faith, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He wasn't saved by that. He was already a saved man. But his life was justified. It pleased the Lord. It glorified God by what he did. And we, having life and being saved, have that same opportunity every day. May God help us every morning we get up that we would look at it as an opportunity that God has bought and entrusted in our care to glorify God. It's going to be wonderful to get to heaven, but we have privileges right now that we won't have after we die. Seest thou hath thy faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. And that means mature. That perfect means mature. You know, if you don't work, how can your faith grow? You know, if you want to go out here and get strong, you go lift weights. You stress those muscles. If you want to get your faith stronger, you get them tried. The Lord will put you in situations where they'll be tried and your faith will grow. You know, we want to sit back and recline at home and say, Lord, increase my faith. Doesn't happen that way. That's like the cross-country runner sitting back in his chair and say, make me stronger. You got to go out and run. You got to go stress your body. And the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It didn't save him, but it very much pleased God. And he was called the friend of God. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to be counted as a friend of God? And we all are, but as we please him, that bond grows. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, that doesn't mean you die in a sense that you go to hell. That's not true. Your soul is secure, but your life for God is comatose. You're saved, but nobody knows it. Pardon and justification are by faith alone. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Pardon and justification are productive of good works. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Faith is the soul of religion. Obedience is the body. Faith is entering the divine family. Obedience shows that relationship. When I was a teenager, sometimes I'd rather my daddy beat me over the head than some of the things he did. I'd go to leave to go somewhere and he'd say, remember who you are. I thought of that a lot of times when I was out. Remember who you are. I need to remember who I am now. I'm not James Skinner's son as much as I am Son of the living God. That's what the world is looking at to point them to heaven, is us. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching, and that just doesn't mean men up here. It means God's people living before them, carrying the gospel to them, and living an example before them. This work, I'm skipping a lot of things here, but it requires a renewed heart. It's got to be affectionate. You just can't go out here and decide, I'm going to do this or that. You got to do it because you love the Lord and you love lost souls. It must be done earnestly. There's only one way to serve God, and that is from the depths of your heart. If you're real intelligent or something, you might be able to do some things halfway. You can't serve God halfway. God is a spirit. He's all-knowing. He wants the very, but he can use anyone. I don't care how limited in talent you may think that you are. God has a place for you. Amen. He can use you in a great way. There's places all through the Bible. A little maid told Naaman's wife, there's a man in Israel that can cleanse him of that leprosy. We don't know what her name was. Thousands of people need to be fed. There's a little boy, unnamed, who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But oh, you put those things in the hand of the Lord. They had 12 basketfuls left over and they were all full. What could the Lord do with your little basket of biscuits if you'd give it to him? That's what he wants. He just wants what we are. He just wants us to be like that little boy and give him what he's allowed us to have. He can do great things with it. Make one other statement on works, and that is that they must and will be accounted for before God. Men keep records, but they don't keep records like God does. His is absolute. There's not one jot or one tittle that'll be lost. And we will account for what we have done with this that He has given us. True saving religion is a religion of prayer. Religion of prayer. There's some distinguishing things about prayer. It's not prayer so that someone else can hear it. It's prayers, the sincere desire of the heart expressed to God. True prayer involves sincerity, simplicity, humility, and believing in confidence, in faith. Sometimes we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. You ever think what a privilege it is to be able to get on your knees and not talk to that two-star general, but to talk to God Himself? The God who made us, who made everything, who is the determiner of all things, before whom one day we'll stand and give an account, and we have the privilege, in fact, He seeks us to come to Him and pray to Him. You know, a lot of people can't fathom that because they don't know about it. If people don't know about prayer, they don't have true saving religion. Lots more we say about prayer. Our final point before we conclude. And this one, sometimes we want to leave out. But I think if this is not a part of religion, it's not true saving religion. True saving religion is a religion of sorrow and self-denial. Hear a lot of preachers now talk about the good life, you know. The life of prosperity. And if you serve the Lord, He'll make you rich. They don't say it in that many words, but that's what they're implying real strongly. Well, the Lord can make you rich if that's what He wants. And if some way you can use that, I'll tell you what. You know, when somebody gives me their experience of salvation, I ask people long for experience of salvation. You know, one of the things I listen for, a lot of things, one of the things I listen for is a burden. If you don't feel that sorrow, then you can't repent. If you can't repent, you can't do what the Lord said. He said, repent or perish. That repentance goes with the faith. We've already talked about faith, but you can't get saved. You can't have true saving religion without repentance and without sorrow. You might say, well, I'm saved, so I finished with it. Oh, brethren, oh, we need burdens. So badly do we need burdens. I learned that early on. I learned things, and I have to learn them over and over and over. But I learned the first time I tried to preach. You know, I'd been preaching for 3 years at home in bed. I was 12 years old, and I don't know what I thought was going to happen, but I just thought I'd get up there and preach, I guess, and I didn't do anything. I don't suppose I said 10 words. I have no idea. It was a long time ago. But I was relieved because I'd got through it. Wasn't too long till they put me in again, and boy, I dreaded it that time. I mean, I dreaded it because I found out the first time I couldn't do it. Lord, I can't do it. I tried, and I just can't do it. I had a burden. Boy, I hurt. You know what happens when you hurt, don't you? Yeah. I went to the Lord, and you know the sensation, I still remember, my mouth wouldn't move fast enough to say what the Lord was putting in my heart. Amen. Still don't know what I said, but I found out what it was to depend on the Lord. I pray before I preach that God, if He sees fit, will burden my heart. I can't preach without it. We need to pray for lost that they'll have burdens. We need to pray, brethren, that we will have burdens. Under the Mosaic Law, on the Passover, they were to take a lamb and they purified it in so many days, this and that and so on. And they they killed it on that night. He said, eat you all of it. Don't leave any. If there is any, you burn it. If you don't have a big family, you go with the next door neighbors and you do it together. But he said, do not eat it without bitter herbs. It was unlawful to eat the Paschal lamb without bitter herbs. You want a taste of Jesus? You need bitter herbs. Let's pray that God will give us those. Oh, it makes it so sweet. My wife makes a cranberry relish at Thanksgiving. And I just got where I really don't like turkey too well if I don't have that stuff. It'll just almost make your jaws lock up, you know. I mean, it's really sour. But boy, it makes that turkey taste good. I love it. That's what that burden does. It makes Jesus sweet. We need burdens. Brethren, we are so guilty of running away from burdens. We live in the modern age. I've heard people say, I don't want my children to have to go through what I did. Oh, I prayed before my children were born that God would bless them with conviction that they could get saved. To conclude, this jewel of heaven was given to be our salvation. Though he came in divine holiness, he was God. You know, he couldn't have been our Savior if he didn't die on the cross. Couldn't be our Savior if he wasn't tried by Satan. He couldn't be our Savior if he wasn't tempted in all things like as we. A raw diamond is very valuable. But you take a master diamond cutter, he can make a plain old stone absolutely gorgeous. Jesus was tried here. He was tried there. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He demonstrated the love of God toward fallen man in his life. He taught us about faith and that we had to believe in him. He ceaselessly toiled. They chastised him because he didn't take care of himself, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. He demonstrated by example the necessity of continuous prayer. And most of all, he was a man of sorrows. You know what you shape a diamond with? You can cut it a little bit. When you get it rough shape, you know what you cut it with? There's one substance that'll cut it. That's a diamond. The jeweler takes a wheel, abrasive wheel, and he covers it with diamond dust. It has an instrument that puts the stone at a certain age, a certain angle, and he grinds it with diamond dust. How was Jesus shaped? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All the wickedness that ever existed in the world couldn't put Jesus on a cross. He went there because he loves you and me. And while it was the hammer of a Roman soldier that drove the nails in his hand and feet, and it was a Roman sword that was thrust into his side, it was his Father that bruised him. It took a diamond to shape a diamond. The facets of true saving religion. I've just jumped around. Sure haven't made much sense to you, but I'm thankful for this salvation. I'm thankful for whatever angle that you look at it. I'm late, but I want to use one more illustration. You go to a jewelry store. I haven't bought anything this way because I never had my money, but if you buy a nice ring, you buy the stone, and then you buy a mounting. And so you look at these stones, and they don't put it out on a piece of white paper. They take a piece of black velvet. And that velvet is made up of a whole lot of vertical fibers that absorb all of the light. And so you put this diamond in there that has these high refractive and reflective properties, and it sparkles. I mean, that's what really makes a diamond look like a diamond. And Jesus sent his son and put him on this low ground of sin and sorrow. And one day, we're going to get to see him and all of his glory. And I think, just Skinner's idea, don't quote me on this, I think it's going to be before the backdrop of eternal darkness. We're going to be able to see how precious he is. We're going to be able to see what he's done for us, that he saved us from that dark abyss of the damnation of God. The facets, a few of the facets, weekly presented of true saving religion. I hope it'll help you to appreciate what we have. And maybe as you talk to people that don't know if they're lost or not, say, did you have a burden? Do you have a spiritual experience? Did you get changed when you got saved where that you could love the Lord and where you know beyond all doubt that he loves you? Are you compelled to pick up the cross and follow him? Perhaps it'd be of assistance. May God's richest blessings be with you.